You are listening to audio from Riverside Church. If you would like to check out more resources, please visit riverside.church.
Morning. Welcome to Riverside. My name is Keith, one of the leaders around here, and this morning we're continuing on in our sermon series for the book of Exodus. We've been in the series for all year. And the Exodus recounts the time where God rescued the Israelites out of slavery and bondage in Egypt, right? We've been seeing God, he rescued his people. After he rescued them, they experienced some amazing things in the process, right? They experienced amazing things. They saw the 10 plagues come. They were spared from those, but they saw the 10 plagues, amazing things. They saw the parting of the Red Sea. Pretty incredible. They've experienced firsthand some amazing moves of God. But sadly, as we saw last week, a short time later, that God's people, they rejected him. And they chose to worship other things. They put their hope in other gods, and it led to devastating consequences, right? We looked at that last week, chapter 32. Devastating consequences. As we come to chapter 33 this morning, we're going to see just how far their sin fractured this relationship between God and his people. There will be good news at the end, but we're going to see just how far the fracturing of relationship happened between God and his people because of their idolatry and their sin. So before we read today's text, let's pause, acknowledge God's presence is in the room, ask God's Spirit to move us, to form us, to shape us, to convict us, to empower us. Let's pray. Spirit of God, we come to the Word not just to get smarter, but to become more faithful people, to be formed by your words. So I pray this morning that we'd be open to that, that we'd be moldable, expecting you to move us, expecting you to speak, knowing you are good and you have our best interest at heart. I pray for my words today. I pray for us as a church family to respond together to your truth. Pray all this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Chapter 33, verse 1. Then, after chapter 32, the golden calf, yikes, right? Then the Lord said to Moses, "Leave this place, you and the people who I brought out of Egypt now, and go to the land I have promised on oath to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, saying this, I will give it to your descendants. I will send an angel before you and drive out the Canaanites, Amorites, Hittites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. So go to the land flowing with milk and honey." That does not sound very bad, does it? This sounds actually, wait a minute, I thought things went bad in the last chapter. This sounds pretty good. You're all looking at the screen because you already know where I'm going to go on this. But, this sounds pretty good, but I, God, will not go with you because you're a stiff-necked people. And if I go, by the way, I might destroy you. See, one of the mega themes that we've been seeing in the book of Exodus is God's presence, right? His presence among the suffering. They're suffering in Egypt. They're running, God, where are you? And he becomes present to them, God's presence. He's present among the nations. The Pharaoh says, who is God? And God says, oh, I'm going to show you my presence. He's even present among rebellion. One of the mega themes about Exodus is God's presence, which is why this opening is so brutal. God basically says this, I'm still going to give you a great land. I'm going to send you an angel to help you out. I'm even going to protect you. I'm going to bless you, but I, God, I'm not coming because of your sin. You get all the great stuff. You get all the great stuff. You don't get me. You don't get me. Let's, friends, be honest. I bet many of us could picture life pretty well without God's presence. Many folks, even in the church, can seem pretty content to live life apart from experiencing the presence of God. I think the same can be said about churches as a whole. Churches can have bigger buildings, We could have more people show up. We could have fun events. We could run great Bible studies and never experience the presence of God. So friends, today's not about correct doctrine, although correct doctrine is very important. This is not about regular church attendance, although thanks for coming. If you're with us online, thanks for showing up. This is not about being a moral person, although I do value morality. This is about experiencing the presence of God. So the question is today, how connected are you to God? Because it's possible to do a lot of Christian things and never experience God's presence. You can do all this Christian action and never experience the presence of God. So let's look at how the people respond in Exodus. So the promise, they get promised blessings. You're going to get an angel, all this amazing stuff. You're getting the land, milk and honey. You won't get God's presence. In verse 4, when the people heard these distressing words, they began to mourn. No one put on any ornaments. Take note of this. This is a critical response. The Lord said to Moses, tell them, you're a stiff-necked people. If I go with you, even for a moment, I might destroy you. So take off your ornaments, and I will decide what to do with you. So they repent, and they take off their ornaments at Mount Horeb. So when the people hear these distressing words, again, you get all these blessings. You get all these blessings, but you don't get God. They begin to mourn. Again, would you respond that way? Would we respond that way? Because I honestly believe if you said to most people in the church, not none of you all, but if most people in the church, right? Look, God's going to give you some great stuff. You know, God's going to give you a great house. God's going to drive out any of your enemies. God's going to bring you an angel to help you, just for you, an angel just for you. God's going to do all of that. He's just not going to give you his presence. I think most folks would say, I'm cool with that. You know, I get a bigger house, maybe a nice vacation, you know. Okay, I'm fine with that. I don't think most folks would be devastated. Devastated. As the folks in Exodus are. My wife, Shelly, right now, with the Parkers, is in Liberia. She's in Liberia. And look, right now, you could say, Keith, we're going to give you all the riches in the world. Keith, whatever your heart's desire, you can have. You can get a bigger house. Whatever you want, Keith, you can have. Guess what? I'm still going to walk around the house tonight lamenting, ain't no sunshine when she's gone. It's not warm when she's away. You know, but Keith, you know, the Bengals are playing tonight or tomorrow. They're playing the Browns, you know. We can guarantee the Bengals are going to win. It's going to be I'll let you go to the game. I'm still going to sing, ain't no sunshine when she's gone, you know. I don't care about all this stuff. I want the presence of Shelly. I don't care whether benefits come. I want her presence. It's what I want, my wife's presence. In Exodus chapter 33, God tells his people, you're getting all this stuff. You're getting all this stuff. You don't get me. And they're devastated. And they mourn. And they grieve at the loss of God's presence. Because of this, Moses will meet with God and intervene on behalf of God's people. We saw last week how Moses was a precursor to Christ. We're going to see that again here. Moses will not intervene. Verse 7. Now Moses used it to take a tent and pitch it outside the camp some distance away. He called it the tent of meeting. Anyone inquiring of the Lord would go to this tent of meeting outside the camp. Now remember, Pastor Andrew already talked about the tabernacle that will be built in the future. The tabernacle where God's presence will be in the future, but that's not happened yet. It's going to happen actually. We're going to look at next week, okay? Actually, 2 weeks. We'll see the tabernacle finally get built. So the tabernacle where God's presence is not there yet. So what's been happening is Moses goes to the outskirts of the village, the outskirts of God's people, and he meets with God there. Verse 8, and whenever Moses went out to the tent, all the people rose and stood at the entrance to their tents, watching Moses at the distance, right, until he entered the tent. And when Moses went in the tent, the pillar of cloud would come down and stay at the entrance. while the Lord spoke with Moses. Do you see here it's the presence of God? The Lord has come down. The presence of God is with Moses. It's about the presence of God. Whenever the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the entrance of the tent, they all stood and worshiped each at the entrance of their tent. See, the Lord would speak to Moses face to face. Presence. The Lord would speak to Moses face to face as one would speak to a friend. You see, it's presence. What an amazing line there, right? The Lord would speak face to face with Moses as one would a friend. Woo! Then Moses would return to the camp. But his young age, Joshua, the son of Nun, he did not leave the tent. You see, Moses, he wants more of God. And Joshua, he wants more of God. So what they do is they pull away from the busyness of the village and they go meet with God. I'm going to say more about that at the end. And then in verse 12, Moses says to the Lord, "You have been telling me, lead these people, but you've not let me know whom you're going to send with me." Like, God needs some more logistical help here, God. And you have said, "I know you by name, and you have found favor with me. If you're pleased with me, teach me your ways so that I may know you and continue to find favor with you." In other words, I want more. Moses says, "I want more of you, God." And he goes, continues, "Remember that this nation is your people." And the Lord replied, verse 14, the Lord replied, "My presence. My presence will go with you. And I will give you rest." So God is pleased. Moses is interceding on behalf of the people, the same way Christ is interceding on behalf of us. And God now says, "Okay, you get my presence. I'm going with you. You and the people will get my presence." And this is awesome. And by the way Moses responds in the next verse is amazing. The next verse, the way Moses responds, is incredible because we see in it how far Moses has grown over the course of Exodus. Chapter 3. We're going way back to January, right? Chapter 3. God tells Moses this. Moses, maybe it's February, I don't know, but you know, early on. "So now, Moses, go. I'm sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people out of Egypt." Okay, so God says to Moses, "I have this calling for you," but Moses will push back. Moses says, "God, I don't know if I can do it. God, I'm not sure I can go do that work. God, I'm just a man." And to reassure Moses, this is what God said back in chapter 3, verse 12. "Moses, I'll be with you." So in chapter 3, God says, "Moses, go." Moses goes, I don't know if I can do it. And God says, "I'll be with you." And that should be enough. "I'll be with you. I'll be with you." But back then, that wasn't enough. God's presence was not enough for Moses. So he pushes back on God, says, "God, can I have some other things? Can I have some other reassurances? Can I have some other things other than your presence to get me through this?" But now in chapter 33, God's offering land, protection, blessings, angels, everything except his presence. But now that Moses has tasted and seen how good the presence of God is, verse 15, then Moses said to him, "If your presence doesn't go with us, we're not going. If your presence doesn't go with us, don't send us away from here. If we don't get your presence, God, all that other stuff is rubbish. How will anyone know that you're pleased with me and your people unless you go with us?" The presence of God with us. "What else will distinguish me and your people from all other people on the face of the earth? God, if we don't get your presence, we've got nothing. Your presence is the only thing that distinguishes us, the people of God, from the rest of the world." Isn't that an amazing shift in Moses? Early on, "Moses, go. I don't know if I can. You get my presence." "Not enough, God." Right? Chapter 3, not enough. But now, "God, your blessings, the land, the angel, if we don't get your presence, not enough." I think Moses, he looks at the church, God's people, and says, "You know, look, you have all the Bible studies. You can have all the preaching, all the social events. You have nice buildings. You can have outreaches. But if you don't have the presence of God, shut it down. if you don't have the presence of God, shut it down. Friends, the only thing that makes the church unique, the only thing that makes Riverside unique, is the presence of God among us. Now, that presence certainly forms us and makes us different in the world. It certainly gives us morals, and certainly we have programs around that. Certainly we have ethics and theology around this. So don't get me wrong. I'm not saying these things aren't important, but it's the presence of God that makes us unique. And that's what it says here in Exodus. If we don't have your presence, what makes us any different from the nations? And how do you think God responds to a prayer like that and a desire like that? How does a good father respond like that? Verse 17, and the Lord said to Moses, I'll do the very thing you ask because I am pleased and I know you by name. God's like, yes, now you get it. Now you get what I'm talking about. Isn't this cool? This is cool. This is encouraging. It's convicting and so encouraging. And then Moses is like, okay, if we're going here, we're going all the way. God, show me your glory. In other words, I want more. I want even more. Think about what Moses has seen so far. The burning bush, right? A bush that doesn't get consumed in the desert. It just burns and God speaks, take off your sandals. And you're like, okay. He's seen that. He has seen God part the sea. He has seen water come from rocks in the desert. He has seen food rain down from heaven. He's seen and experienced so much, and yet he says, not enough. More, God, more of your glory. And God loves that kind of prayer. God loves answering that kind of prayer. So he responds, and the Lord said, I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. Great prayer by Moses. I want more. It's a prayer that God loves to answer. God loves to answer. And the rest of chapter 33 foreshadows chapter 34, which we'll look at next week, where in fact God does reveal his glory. And it's amazing. So we'll look at the rest of the chapter, this chapter 33, and all of chapter 34 next week, and the glory of God. But for today, guys, the scripture is clear. Church, there's more. There's so much more. And I'm just convinced that many of us, Keith included, we settle for the shallow end of the pool. While there's so much more depth and so much more glory and so much more goodness available. We've just settled for the shallow end. C.S. Lewis, he wrote the Chronicles of Narnia, 7 books. Amazing fairy tale that really is a parable of the kingdom of God. In his last book called The Last Battle of that Chronicles, he has this scene where there's this pool. Okay, there's a pool in it. And that pool leads to the deeper life, the deeper waters with Aslan, with God. It's a gateway to more. And it all centers around this waterfall. This is what he wrote. Now they saw before them the cauldron pool, and beyond the pool, the high, unclimbable cliffs, and pouring down the cliffs, thousands of tons of water every second, flashing like diamonds in some places, and dark and glassy green in others, the great waterfall. And already the thunder of it was in their ears. In other words, there's an amazing life available to the people in this story. But it's so easy to stop short. You can stop short. It's one of the main characters yells out, don't stop! Further up and further in. What an amazing parable, right? Then another character declares, don't stop! Further up and further in. Take it in your stride. His voice could only be just heard among the roar of the kingdom. I mean the waters. But the next moment, everyone saw that he had plunged into the pool. I'm going. And helter-skelter behind him with splash after splash. All the church did the same. I'm sorry. All the others did the same. And the water was not biting cold as all of them had expected. But no, it was just delicious, foamy, coolness, and they found themselves swimming straight for the kingdom, for more, for more, for more. Isn't this an amazing thing? Further up and further, and there's more. Don't settle for the shallow end of God's Spirit. There's so much more further up, further in. There's more. And yet so much of us, so many of us, myself included, we're okay with glimpses. We're okay with the blessings, but we don't long for more. We're not hungry for intimacy. We're not growing. Now look, I'm not going to give you the 3 steps to deepen your walk with Christ today. Because at the end of the day, we're all unique, right? We have unique temperaments, unique wirings, and God interacts with us in unique ways. It's beautiful. But friends, for all of us, there is so much more. And I can promise you, there is so much more. Now, there's probably a subset of you that are thinking this. Keith, that's very nice of you. I'm glad, you know, the more emotional types will enjoy this kind of sermon. But, you know, us engineers... Phil, us engineers, I have an engineering background, I have an engineering degree, by the way. Us engineers might be going, that might be for the more emotionally wired folks, you know? Like, okay, Keith, I know, but like, I like math, science, reading books on theology, theological discussions. And friends, look, there's nothing wrong with that. That's mainly the way I'm wired. But friends, this is not just for the more emotional, more emotive folks in our church. It's not. It's for all of us. You got to want it. You got to desire it. And it's available. So for Phil and I and all other engineers in the room, I'm going to quote a famous mathematician. Amen? Blaise Pascal lived 400 years ago. He's known for his works on this kind of helping discover calculus. The advancement of fluid dynamics. I took fluid dynamics in college. I have no clue. I don't remember any of it when we talk about Pascal. I mean, the dude helped advance calculus and advance fluid dynamics. He was smart. He's intellectual. 400 years later, they're still reading. People still read about him in the universities, about his writing. He's still read. He's a deep dude, leading mathematician, huge intellectual of his day, and yet he loved Jesus. And on November 23rd, 1654, we know the date, November 23rd, 1654, Pascal had an encounter with the living God. Now, we only found out about this by we, I mean 400 years ago, the people back then, only found out about this after he died. See, they opened up his coat and they found this thing sewn in his coat pocket. Something he had wrote. And apparently he would take that, if he changed coats, he would take it out and re-sew it into whatever coat he was going to put on the next season. He always carried this writing with him. Leading mathematician. It said this about November 23rd, 1654. From about 10:30 at night to about 12:30, fire! Oh, God of Abraham, God of Isaac, God of Jacob, not the God of philosophers or of the wise, no, the God of Jesus Christ, who can be known only in the ways of the gospel. Oh, security. Oh, security. Feeling. Shalom. Joy. Tears of joy. Amen. It's one of the leading mathematicians that's ever lived describing a 2-hour encounter with the living God. So friends, Exodus chapter 33 is not just for the emotive. It's for the engineers. For Keith and Phil. Amen? Amen. security, feeling, peace, joy, tears of joy, gospel, his presence. And this is for everyone. There is so much more. At this point, I want to read a passage from Philippians that I think describes this in beautiful ways. And then I've asked David Hipskin to transition us to communion, prayer, and singing. And because David and I have talked for the past year or so about some longing for the Spirit. We've had some prayers on Monday nights in his upper room of his house. We've prayed for his Spirit to come, Spirit of the Lord. And I just feel like it'd be smart for David to transition us this morning. So after I read this, he'll come up and lead us. Philippians 3:10. I want to know Christ. Amen? Yes. I want to know the power. I want to know the power of his resurrection. And I want to participate in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. And somehow just attain to the resurrection from the dead. I've not arrived. I've not obtained this. Or have I not arrived at the goal? No, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ took hold of me. Christ has held me. His presence has got me. So I take hold of him. And brothers and sisters, I don't consider myself yet to have taken hold of this all. But one thing I do, forgetting what was behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus.
Thank you for listening to Riverside Church. For more resources, visit riverside.church.